Open up your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 2. We are going to be taking a look there at verses 13 to 17. So Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. As we are going into this area, this part of the text, your Bible may have a little header at the top of it where it says, Jesus calls Levi. This is a big part. This is one of the main people that you oftentimes hear about as a disciple or an apostle of Jesus. That's Levi. Levi is also known as Matthew, and that's who we oftentimes, most of us, would say, hey, we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We don't say Levi, Luke, Mark, Matthew. You know what I'm trying to say. I'm going to screw it up if I try to change it, because we all call him Matthew. And so here he's called Levi within the text. Just know that anytime you hear me say Levi today, and reinsert that with the name Matthew. And I'm going to try to do that as I go through. But just so we know who it is that we're talking about, he is one of the writers of the gospel, which is the gospel of Matthew. So we're going to take a look at this text together today. We're going to talk about just the issue of the company we keep. We know that Jesus didn't shy away from anyone. He didn't shy away from anyone, did he? Jesus met everyone exactly where they were. And praise the Lord for that, because he met me where I was. I was lost, I was a sinner, and in desperate need of Jesus. Can anyone else in this room relate? Amen. All right. So, you know, the crazy thing, though, is when we think about this topic of the company we keep, I'm going to ask you a question, and I just want you just to blurt out anything. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask a question, and I just want some responses, okay? If you were to see me out somewhere, where do you think that you would feel upset, uneasy, uncomfortable if you've seen me as your pastor? Just name a spot that you're like, I saw my pastor here, didn't like it. Where would be a place? Where? I didn't hear it. Oh, at a club. Okay, at a club. Where else? Come on, there's got to be places that you're like, pastor should never be, and insert your answer. Where is it? At a bar. Okay, so we got a club and a bar. Anywhere else? Casino. All right. We're just throwing out easy answers today, aren't we? Right? Those are the easy ones. Where's a hard one? Strip club, right? Come on. We're in church, y'all. You can't, like you would, you know you would die if you seen me in a strip club. So would my wife. And then I would die. Right? So we got a club. We've got a bar. We've got a strip club. We got a casino. Those are all places that you're like, as my pastor, if I see you there, we're having a meeting, right? Something's happening. Something's going to go down. Am I right? We're going to call together some sort of a meeting. If we had a big group of deacons, those would be the first ones that would pull me into an office, right? We don't have those, so it's up to you guys to keep me accountable, right? Here's the thing. We're going to take a look at what this scripture says, and then we're going to go from there. We're going to talk about some of these things. And then it's going to be up to you to make a determination of the company we keep and how we keep it. So let's just take a look here at what Jesus says, or what the Gospel of Mark says. Starting at verse 13, it says, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And it says there were many who followed him. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, They said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So within this text, we get to see that there is a brow-raising event for the scribes, right? They see Jesus. He has gone by, called a sinner, a tax collector, said, "Follow me." That's problem number one for the scribes. And then problem number two is, then they go and they are now at Levi or Matthew's house, and they are now eating, and it's not just Jesus and him. It's not just a one-on-one encounter. It says many people followed him, many tax collectors, many sinners, and they all are coming together underneath this one roof and having a meal, sharing a meal together. And then the scribes come, and problem number two, why is Jesus doing that? Who does that, right? And that's the issue at hand. So again, remember, we're talking about Levi, who is Matthew. We don't exactly know why, by the way, we don't really know why Matthew's name is Levi. It could be that he's part of the tribe of Levi. It could be that that's like a Hebrew name. We don't really know. We would just be guessing at this point. So at this point, we just go, the Bible calls him by two different names. No different than many of the other ones. You know, Peter is Simon, and some of the other ones are other folks, and then Jesus changes some of their names. And so it's not uncommon for there to be more than just one name. But what we do know is that Matthew, his father's name was Alphaeus. And we get to see that represented here in the book of Mark. One neat thing, though, is that the book of Mark and the book of Luke both call him Levi. But Matthew, when you get into Matthew, Matthew just calls himself Matthew. So like, I don't know why there's that crazy distinction, but there is. Now, the tax collectors. If we talk about the tax collectors and we figure out who they were, the tax collectors were considered the lowest of the low. They were the scum. Of all sinners, they were considered some of the worst. The tax collectors were notorious for charging you more than what your taxes were. And then they would take the extra and they would pocket that for themselves. So and you also have to remember that these tax collectors, they were Jews. They were part of the Jewish culture. And they were working for the enemy. So not only were they taking your money, taking more than what you were supposed to be giving, pocketing it for themselves, but they're working for the enemy. So they were considered the worst of the worst. They were considered scum. Then here comes Jesus. What we get to see is Jesus, it says in the text, it says he went, he goes out beside the sea, and he sees this crowd that is coming to him. And as he was teaching them, he passes by and he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus. He's sitting there in the tax booth. So more than likely, this particular tax booth, the one that Matthew is working, it's right by the water. So it's probably his job to tax all the fishermen. So as they're doing their jobs, as they're bringing in their daily catch and doing what they do to help provide for themselves or working for whoever they're working for and providing for their families, they don't make it very far from the water before they hit the old tax collector that says, "You got to give me mines first." So there we get to see that Jesus, as he's going by this area, sees Matthew. And he just simply says two words, "Follow me." In the text, we get to see that there is an immediate response. It's obedience. Matthew, who's probably seen Jesus at some point, who's probably witnessed some of the things that Jesus has done, he's heard probably about the things that Jesus has done. When Jesus looks at him and says, "Follow me," something happens in his heart. And it says he immediately just gets up and goes. He leaves his post. Now, if you know anything about the Romans, that's also a no-no. You don't just quit. You don't just get up and walk away. They will come hunt you down. And for some reason, somehow, he just gets to get up and walk away. Free. Relieved of the bondage of those who he was working for. See, that's what Jesus can do for our lives too, right? When Jesus calls upon our name, when Jesus speaks to our hearts and we listen and get this, obediently respond, we can instantaneously be released from the bonds that hold us as well. And that's exactly what Levi did here, or Matthew. He heard Jesus. He looks and he says his name. Follow me. Follow me. And he just, okay. Like, how many of us respond that way? It took me months. I fought it tooth and nail. And here's Matthew working for the man. Probably with the threat of being imprisoned or killed for leaving his post. And he's just like, Jesus said, I gotta go. Gotta go. Remember when Peter and Andrew, they're in the boat, Jesus says, come on, let's go. They're like, okay, we gotta go, right? When James and John, they're in the boat there with their dad, and they're in there, they're working, right? Jesus said, come on, we gotta go. And they're like, sorry, Dad, gotta go. That's not our typical response. Forgive me for my cough. It just won't go away. The response that Levi or Matthew has is a right response. It's an immediate turning and transformation in heart and in mind. So the first thing they do is they go back to Matthew's house. And the text says it wasn't just him. Remember, it wasn't a one-on-one thing. They go back to Matthew's house. And it's other tax collectors. It's other sinners. And what's the first thing they did? They sat down and had a meal. So that means Matthew is Baptist. Because you know they went and had fried chicken. It's just what we do. All good Baptists, we have to share a meal. Something great and mighty and enormous happened, and they went, sat down, and had a meal. It's just what we do, isn't it? So I know that he had to be a Baptist. That's not real. It's not in the text, so don't pay attention to that. But they gather together. There's all kinds of tax collectors, other sinners. And then we get introduced to the scribes. The scribes come. The scribes of the Pharisees, they come and then they see what's happening here. It says that they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and then they said to himself, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Here's the really cool thing about the scribes. They have what's called built-in sin detectors. Some of you in this room might also have a built-in sin detector. Where you can just simply look at somebody. That's a sinner, right? Ooh, I know who that person is. That's a sinner. See, they were able to just simply peer into Matthew's house and see the people who were there. And granted, I'll give them, they may have known a couple of people like Matthew and said, ooh, he's a tax collector. We don't like that guy. But to simply look into an entire room of people and go, they're all sinners. They're all tax collectors and sinners. Like they've got something extra, some sort of a superpower that says, I can detect people who are sinners. And some of you in this room are probably not that different. It's called judging a book by its cover. Because in the moment that Matthew got up and followed Jesus, didn't his life change? He probably at that moment gave his life to Jesus. He probably at that moment was what we would consider to be saved and forgiven of his sins. But for the people on the outside who are just simply judging the book by its cover, all they're doing is looking and seeing what is on the outside, what's represented on the outside, and they're going, that guy doesn't deserve to be there. Right? And we do that sometimes. Sometimes we look upon people because they don't look the Christian part, do they? Maybe they're covered in tattoos, one arm all the way up. They got, you know, the sleeves. Maybe they got earrings full, you know, all in both ears everywhere. Got stuff in their nose. Do you look like a Christian? No, well, then you must be a sinner then, right? And we turn on that sin detector that says you aren't worthy. Except for the fact that here's Jesus gathered at Matthew's house with all the people who were there, whatever or whoever they represent. And he's sitting down and he's reclining at table with them. Now, back in that day, they actually, when it says that he reclined at table, that's exactly what it means. They actually would recline, like lay on their sides. I wouldn't be able to eat like that, but they would lay down and then eat. And it would just, Matthew had this place that was big enough to be able to hold all these people. Now, if you think about it, it kind of makes sense, though, because remember, Matthew was a tax collector. He probably skimmed a little off the top. So he lived in a pretty nice place in comparison to what most of the people there lived. So he's in a place, and he's able to come together and have all of these people in his house, but the scribes are able to come in, and they're able to see and make this distinction about who they were. They're just simply looking at him and saying, you're sinners. But aren't we all? I'm pretty sure that every single one of us are sinners, aren't we? Who in this room is not a sinner? Raise your hand if you're not a sinner. That's good. I'm proud of you. I'm proud that you're willing to admit you screw up. But you see, it's not what the scribes did. The scribes said, we follow the law. We follow the Mosaic law. Like we are following what we believe God has told us to do. We've got 600 and some odd laws that we're going to follow, that we're going to pull everything together, and we're going to adhere to these things, and these are the things that make us good, right, and worthy. And yet, here's Jesus eating with these sinners. They are separating themselves from other people, making themselves sound or appear to be so much better. But the truth is that Romans 3:23 tells us this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So not any of the scribes are without sin themselves, are they? And the mere fact that they're going to look into Matthew's house, that alone is committing a sin by them going, I know who that person is. He's a sinner. By making that judgment call, deeming who's been forgiven and who's not been forgiven. If I just look at you and I say, I know you're a sinner, I'm sinning in that statement. So they are, in fact, sinners calling out sinners, which, by the way, equals sinner. I'm not good at math. Amanda will tell you I'm not good at math, but I got that one right. They then pose a question. And what I want you to notice is who they ask. Did they ask Jesus? Hey, why are you, Jesus, eating with sinners and tax collectors? No. See, that would have been the right thing to do, wouldn't it? See, if I've got an issue with you, I come to you. That's the right way to do it, isn't it? Timmy and I actually talk about this all the time. If I've got an issue with somebody, go talk to that person. You need to talk to that person. You need to get to the root of whatever it is, figure it out, and then move on with your life. Except that these scribes, they went to the disciples, and they said, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? So on top of the fact that they have built-in sin detection, they're also gossipers, because that's exactly what that is. If I'm going to go to somebody else and say, hey, why is so-and-so doing this? Then I'm in the wrong, and I should be called out for it. And so they ask the question, not of Jesus, they ask it of the disciples, and they say, why does he eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? And Jesus, hearing it, knows what's being asked, and then he responds. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. That statement is valid and it's stern for them. For us, it just sounds like Jesus is just making like a really wise statement to us, right? Those who are well, you don't need a physician. That all sounds great. But for the scribes, it was calling them out. It meant more to them than it probably means for us today. And so Jesus is making this point to him that he's just simply, on one hand, you're going, you don't go to the doctor unless you're sick, unless there's some other reason, right? Now, you all know, I work for a healthcare company. They have this incentive for me to go to the doctor even if I'm well. And the incentive gives me money off the cost of my health insurance. Except that I've got to jump through like tons of hoops in order to get it. And I got tired of jumping through those hoops, so I quit doing it. Truth is, I'll go to the doctor if I need to go to the doctor, right? I don't need anybody telling me to go to the doctor unless I need to go. I know, I'm a big boy. Jesus is bringing about this fact where he goes, are you just going to go to the physician for any good reason other than if you're sick? And what we know is that Jesus is like, he's like, look, if you're sick, that's when you're going to go. So who, if you're doing so well, Mr. Scribes, if you're doing so well, what need of you do you have for anything? You don't have a need. You don't need anything because you're doing so well, so great. But these people who are gathered here in Matthew's house, these who are in need because their hearts aren't well, because their minds aren't well, because their souls aren't well, they are in need. And the truth is for every single person in this room today, remember we talked about that. I just asked the question, anybody in here that is without sin? And none of you raised your hand, which means that we are all in need of Jesus. Amen? We all are in need because we all adhere and believe in and admit to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So therefore, we are all in need of Jesus. So flip over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. As we take a look at Romans chapter 3, hopefully this is going to help drive home a little bit more of this truth. Take a look at it starting at verse 10. Verse 10 says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace, they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Through this particular text, we get several different things. First of all, we get to see that none is righteous, not even one. None. Then we get to see that it says that the righteousness of God through faith is in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then verse 24, it says, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 24, kind of if you look at the last part of verse 24, it says, this was to show God's righteousness. We don't go to the doctor unless there's a purpose for us to go. We are all sinners in need of his mercy, in need of his grace, in need of his forgiveness. And if you think you don't need Jesus, you're lying to yourself. We all need him. We all need him every single second of the day. The scribes themselves, they thought of themselves as righteous. They thought, Jesus, who are you to be doing what you're doing? They thought themselves to be so much higher than anybody else because they observed the Mosaic law. They were kidding themselves. The laws that they were following, the 613 laws that they follow. Those laws were simply put there to show you that you're a sinner. Because you can't adhere to all of those. There's no way. Remember, you've heard me say this a million times. God sent Moses up on the mountain, and he came down with 10 rules, didn't he? 10 commandments. We can't keep 10. We fail. Every day, every single day, you fail in one of the original 10 commandments given. Why would you be able to hold to the other 600 plus? The whole point of those commandments is to show you that you're a sinner. Is to show you that you can't on your own be good enough. That you need a Savior. That's the whole point of that. That those show you that you are going to fail and that you are in need. And the mere fact that these scribes are coming forward and saying, we follow the law. What they're following is a law that proves that they are sinners and that their destiny is bound for hell because they are not believing or trusting in Jesus Christ. That's all that law is proving. It proves their destiny. They are destined for hell without Jesus. That's what we just got done reading about there in Romans chapter 3, is that everything points to Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness. And if you were to look at James chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, it says this, that if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you really fulfill the law, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds easy, doesn't it? We don't do that well. There are a ton of people in this room that doesn't love their neighbor the way that they are supposed to. If we're being honest about it, it's just what it is. As we are considering who we are ourselves, and then we continue to look at what it says in James chapter 2, it says, if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well. Great, good for you. But if you show partiality, in other words, if you're willing to give one person a little bit more than somebody else, if you're going to show some sort of partiality, if you're going to distinct someone apart from another person, you show partiality, it says that you're committing sin and you are convicted of the law as transgressors. Does it sound like this scribe who says, I'm adhering to the 600 plus laws? Does it sound like he has the potential to do well, or does it sound like he has the potential to fail? The truth is that he is failing by the mere fact of looking into Matthew's house and making the judgment call of who Jesus is sitting with. He's already guilty. And if you continue to look at James chapter 2, here's what it says in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has now become guilty of all of it. If you fail in one part of the law, and for us, if we just follow the original 10, means if you fail at one of the original 10, you're guilty of all 10. For the scribe, he's got 613 because the original 10 weren't good enough. So if he fails at one of the 613, he's guilty of all 613. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But it's the truth. It says if you fail at one, you're guilty of all of them. Which is the reason that we also can't put value to sin. You've heard me preach on this before, right? Oh, I just told a little white lie. I just did this one little thing, right? Or I just shot a man, cold blood, right? You got two completely ends of the different spectrums, right? I just told a little white lie, right? We can all probably land here at some point. And then this guy over here, well, he just shot somebody dead. Guess what? They're both guilty. 100%. The guy that just told the little white lie might as well have shot a guy right in the face. And the guy that just shot somebody in the face, he might as well just told a little white lie, because you're guilty of every single one. It's the reason that we need Jesus so badly, the way that we need Jesus today. It's because I'm guilty. I am guilty. I am not righteous. No, not even one. So Jesus was trying to point this scribe to a very hard truth. Everyone, Jews, Gentiles alike, we're all in need of healing. Everyone. But these scribes become so upset. They get this Christian bubble vision. They can't see the larger picture. All they know is they see someone who's supposed to be above the law sitting with sinners and tax collectors. They set themselves apart from other people. They consider themselves to be better than others. And the truth is that those scribes and those Pharisees are no different. They might even be a little bit worse off than those that Jesus were sitting with. 1 Samuel 16, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" See, the Lord he's not looking at how you appear, which is the reason that you can have people with tattoo sleeves and they can still be under the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the reason you can have people with the things in their nose and things all over their ears, the big gauges where you can look through their earlobes. They can be covered under the grace of Christ. You can have people of all races and colors, white, black, brown, green, yellow. I don't care who they are, what they look like. It doesn't matter. You can have rich. You can have poor. You can have people who are dressing in suits. You can have people who are dressed in rags. If they gave their life to Jesus Christ, guess what? They are covered under the grace and the blood of Him. The truth of who we are does not rest or reside in the fact of my outward appearance. It is in my heart. It's the reason you've heard me say over and over and time again. Jody will tell you, I've preached this to him like at home over the phone tons of times. It's a heart issue. Doesn't this, get this out of the way. Am I a child of God here, or am I a child of God here? See, that's where it matters. Doesn't matter who you are or what you look like or what you have even done. You could have shot a man in the face and Jesus can still save you. You can commit the most heinous crimes and give your heart to Jesus Christ and He will save you. It's not about who you were. It's about who you are in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that matters. And when we can get ourselves to the point where we can come to that realization that I am going to be okay, that I am worthy, it's because Jesus Christ said so when he died on that cross. When he suffered and he bled and he died and then he said, "It is finished." He did that once for all, didn't he? That's what Scripture tells us. He didn't just do it once just for this one tiny little group of people. He did it so that you could be saved, so that you could be saved, so that we could all be saved. If we believe and trust in him by faith. Just to make sure that I'm being clear. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And you've heard me preach this a million times. I'll do it a million more because it's so good. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord," and get this part, "believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved." Do you understand what that says? You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you will be saved. Even the baby agrees. So it's for the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth that one confesses and is saved. It says, with your heart, you believe. With your heart, it's a heart issue. So the company we keep, who around us should be making a determination of who we're going to be sitting with? So remember, I started us off with, tell me places you would hate to see me. We said a bar, club, casino, a strip club. Now, I'm going to give you one. Strip club's a little tough, especially for me. My wife would have to go with me. I'm not walking in there by myself. You see me in there by myself, that's a problem. You need to call me out. But the truth is you should want me there. And when I'm there, I should be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to those that are sitting around me, shouldn't I? Because if Jesus were to walk into a bar today, the living Christ, if he was to go into a bar, would you question him? Or would you say, he's in there doing what he's supposed to be doing? He's in there preaching the gospel. He's in there teaching sinners. He's trying to bring the lost home. If he went into a casino and he walked up to people who are at the gambling table over there, blackjack, boom. He's over there going, do you know that you're in here sinning? Do you know that this is wrong? If he goes to the club, well, everybody's in there getting it on. Right? Jesus is going to walk right in there and he's going to be like, you need to stop all your gyrating and you need to get your rear end to church. And just because you was in here late on Saturday, don't think I ain't going to be looking for you tomorrow morning. Because there's nothing that should be keeping us from gathering together. Hebrews 10 says it. Do not fail to gather together. It means I don't care if you was at the club. It means I don't care if you were at the late ball game. It means I don't care if there's a ball game on Sunday. Your rear end should be in the church. It means that we should not fail to gather together, ever. There's no reason. There's no valid reason for taking the time away from God, is there? What valid reason can we come up with? I'm here with you on every Sunday. You're the company I'm keeping. What company are those that are out there keeping? Where are they? What are we who are gathered together doing to draw them back? Are we going out to where they are? Are we going out to find them? Are we going out to seek to bring them back into this place so that we can continue gathering together as the body of Christ? You see, the company we keep, it does say a lot. It says how willing I am to go to reach the lost. And I should be willing to go as far as it takes. Because Jesus did that for me. He came looking for me. When I was lost, he came searching for me. for me. When you were lost, Jesus came looking for you, and he brought you back. And by faith, he can do it for all. So how willing are we to adjust the company that we keep? How willing are we to put aside our sin binoculars and stop making snap judgments about who people are or what they're doing? Because we should be encouraging one another. Encouraging one another to go to where the lost are. How are we going to get to them if we don't? Who's going to go? And Jesus is our prime example. He went and he ate with the sinners and he ate with the tax collectors, the lowest of the low. And he didn't care what the scribes or the Pharisees said. He had a bigger issue at hand. It was a kingdom issue. It was a heart issue. It was about saving grace that others needed. We all need it. So we're going to pray. And I'm just going to ask you to consider where you are in this idea of reaching people. As we do so, and worship team, you all can come up. As we do pray, ask the Lord to give you the strength, and the courage to step outside of your comfort zone, to go and talk to people. Maybe you don't go by yourself because it wouldn't be a good thing. Again, sometimes we need to take other people with us so that there's accountability. So in that same example of, if you see me going to a strip club, I need to have my wife with me, so that I'm not there for a gratifying, self-gratifying purpose. Instead, you go with the purpose of, I'm going to reach the lost. Now, I'll tell you that that's probably not a place that I would probably say, hey, ladies, can we get some ladies to go do that work? Because that would be the right thing. And there's times and places for us to be able to do and to go and to serve. But the truth of the matter is that we need to go. We need to stop saying, I'm not going to go there. That's the point. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to lower myself to go here. Because Jesus, it's not how he worked. Jesus was willing to go anywhere, to any town, and talk to anyone, including that adulterous woman. He walked right up to the adulterous woman, and he was like, where are the people condemning you? She's like, I don't know. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were ready with rocks to stone and kill her. And Jesus walked up in a different way, didn't he? Because he saw worth in her. Jesus is willing to do what it takes to bring everyone in. How far are we willing to go? Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would open us up to receive your word. Lord, that you would open us up to a place that says that all people are in need of you, and that you would convict our hearts to want to reach the lost and those around us. So Lord, help us to open up our mouths and speak the word, a caring word, one that would point others to you, that we would share our testimony, that we would share your gospel, that we would maybe even take and present a Bible to someone that we think needs it, and that we would trust that your word will continue to work. That you, your Holy Spirit, would do the job at hand. And that is to speak to the heart of the individual. It's not for us to choose who that is. The Lord, remove from us our judgmental eye. And give us a heart that says that you love me. You love all people. And you didn't just die for me. You died for all people. And that all are deserving of knowing who Jesus Christ is. Give us a heart that believes that. And that we would just simply put away our judgmentalness. That we would be slow to speak and quick to listen. That we wouldn't be quick to point or accuse, but instead to encourage and lead others to believe in you. Be with us now. Draw us near to you. Open our hearts to receive. Help us to just grow in our faith. Thank you. I pray this in your precious name.